This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our series titled Prayers and Praying. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will discuss the biblical concept of prayer. Now, if you'd like the study notes and outlines for this lesson, they may be downloaded from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
Take your Bible and turn with me now to the book of Ephesians in chapter 3. I want to talk with you this evening about this great section of the book of Ephesians where we have the second recorded prayer of the Apostle Paul for this great church. The book of Ephesians in chapter 3. And here in verses 14 through 21, we have a very marvelous expression of the will of God for His people. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I'm sure you realize that we can't read a portion like that without understanding the depth of Paul's concern for his people at Ephesus. And I'm sure we can't think of that without realizing the great concern that God has for His people everywhere. Prayer, as you know, is an expression of concern, an expression of our hunger for God. It is a manifestation of our delight in the true and the living God. And here Paul, in prison, thinking back about these dear people in Ephesus, that he's not only praying this prayer, but then by divine inspiration, he writes it into the book. So we have a clear expression of the will of God for the people of God in every age. And it's a real thrill to us. I hope it is to you, and I'm sure it is to you this evening. A thrill to your heart to realize that it's a testimony again that God cares for us as persons and that He wants to minister to us. Before we work on this now, let's bow together to pray. Now, dear Father, we want to stop here for a moment and recognize how great and good and kind and loving You are. We thank You for Yourself. We thank You for the grace that You have brought to us, and that we are gathered here in this auditorium this evening in fellowship with You and one with another. We have come to hear You speak to us from heaven through Thy word. And we are thankful for this great privilege of being a believer and having the privileges of fellowshipping like this with You and one with another. We humbly ask You now to open our hearts to Thy ministry, to reach into our lives, to transform us, to bless us, to enable us to understand the Word, and then to put it into practice as we respond to You. Grant it, dear Father, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What I would like to do now this evening is draw out the chart, and then as we work along through the prayer, to show you how this works. So what I would like to do now is to draw this out, if I may. A couple squares like this would be of help this evening. First of all, as we go through this prayer, we see something of God's work. So maybe I can put it like this on the board. The work of God, God's work. Secondarily, we have God's plan. God's plan. The third facet we have here is the recognition of a relationship. A relationship. And fourthly, we have the recognition of a provision. So I put it here like that, provision. Now you understand that from reading this prayer that we also have another facet. And we need to draw a line right out through the middle of it to remind ourselves of the practicality of the Christian life. And the second block, of course, has to do with the four great requests in the prayer. The first one is for divine enablement, and we'll work along on that just in a moment or two. The second one, as you know, has to do with divine fellowship. So this is fellowship. The third request has to do with the experience of love. And the fourth one has to do now with being a filled person. Now, the reason I block it out like this is because it's very clear in the Bible, in your life and mine, the difference between these two areas. You see, this is the area of fact. This is where all of us are this evening. All of us, as a believer, that's why I have you right at the middle of it. This is the fact of who we are. We are involved in God's work, His plan. We have a relationship, and we have the provision of God. Now, this part we need to entitle experience. This then has to do with experience. And Paul is praying on one hand that we know this and be assured of it, and he's praying on the other hand that we will come into this in our daily life, that it will become a matter of our experience. You see, the second block, these four requests, go beyond what we have as our heritage, as the fact of our life in salvation. This is a reminder to us that Christianity is not only a legal relationship with God, that's this part. Christianity is a very practical experience that has to do with our walk with God and our emotional life and applying the grace of God in our lives. So that's why we need the second block. Now, the key in it all has to do with where you are. You're right at the center of it all. And as this works in your life and mine, that's what the Christian life is all about. And now we would have, if the blackboard were only bigger, but it's never big enough, we would have love and joy and peace out there. We would have all forms of Christian service. And you see, that's what the Christian life really means. Now, you understand from my chart why we have this prayer, and I'm sure you understand why many of us do not have very much of the Christian life, because we're missing this part. Or we have only a little of this. You see, it's not enough that God would save you and bring you into a delightful and a beneficial legal relationship with God. He wants to make all of that a part of experience, and He wants to go on beyond what He has done for you in salvation by way of the Christian life. He wants to bring into your life enablement and fellowship and love. He wants to fill you with Himself. Well, let's take a look at it now. And here's what we have now. So I'm on page number 23. This is lesson number 6. I have in the introduction on this page that the biblical concept of prayer reminds us that Christianity involves a personal relationship with God. That's why I have the word you, a personal relationship. Capital B, God addresses us as persons in the Bible. He's made a provision for us as persons. He's concerned about us as persons. And He seeks to fellowship with us in the relationship of faith, love, and hope as a person, you see? Capital C, almost every facet of the Christian life begins within. This is where God wants to work with us. He's seeking to change us within so that we may be free as a person. Now, how God made you, you remember 2 times ago now, we talked for a number of 10 weeks, I guess it was, on understanding ourselves. And you remember we emphasized that every night, that God is concerned about you as a person on the inside, and when we understand the kind of a person we are and learn how to cooperate with God on the basis of the Bible, putting the Bible into practice as a blueprint, then God can start. The only place He can start is on the inside and change us from the inside. Now, many of us have tried to sort of jump the gun and change ourselves on the outside by applying some sort of a rule to ourselves. Now, there's nothing particularly wrong with that as long as you realize that we're never going to be able to adequately keep the rule on the outside unless there's the working of God on the inside. Now, many of us have tried to pretend. We've tried to be on the outside what we were not on the inside. And you know what that results in? It results in havoc, chaos, tension. It ought not to be that way. God wants to do something with you this evening here under the ministry of the Word by His Holy Spirit on the inside. Now, that's where He wants to start. We'll see that in the prayer. Notice number one now, that the motivation of Paul's prayer in verse 14 and 15. Now, the 14th verse, he says, "For this cause," isn't that interesting now? "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So I have capital A now in the middle of page 23. The term "for this cause" goes back now, refers to the unity of all believers as God's temple. Back in chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. Now, go back with me into the second chapter. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Isn't it interesting? 3:1 starts out with a statement, "for this cause." And then we have a little parenthesis, and then verse 14, "for this cause." Now, he gets around to praying about the cause. So now, what's the cause, first of all? We've got to go back in chapter 2 now, and in verse 13 through 22. So let me just pick up the points now, very briefly. In verse 16, we're reminded that all believers are united in one body. The 16th verse, "and that the Lord Jesus might reconcile both unto God," as Jews and Gentiles, "in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Well, here we are this evening, and we've been all baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. And it's a tremendous thing to realize that the true believer is united to all other believers. And this pierces through all color lines, racial distinctions, denominational barriers, that here we are as born-again people of God. This is the unity that the Bible is talking about. And it's a very wonderful thing when we realize that that's the basis, the motivation of Paul's prayer. Notice the second one, that all believers are equal in spiritual benefits, verse 18. "For through Him," the Lord Jesus, "we both," all of us now, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, because that was the problem of that day, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but now what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So we're reminded that all of us have exactly the same spiritual benefit. Now, that's what I started out with last week, where I reminded you from Ephesians 1:3 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, every one of us here, we all belong to God, but we also belong to one another. That's why Luther, in that great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress," has the statement, "All one body we." Isn't that a beautiful statement? All one body we. And here we're reminded that we all have the same spiritual benefits, verse 18 and 19. Thirdly, all believers are joined together in being a holy temple, the habitation of God, verse 21 and 22. "In whom," the Lord Jesus now, from verse 20, "in whom all of the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, my number four here. Paul prayed that this oneness would be recognized, understood, and practiced then by the Ephesians. So here's the first point, and that is that this is God's work. This is what God has done for us. He has joined us with every other believer in the moment of our salvation. He has made it possible for all of us to have the same spiritual benefits. And we're all united like a magnificent temple. And we are all indwelt by God. We are the body of Christ in the world. And this is God's work. And so we would, if we had room now on the blackboard, we would write under it unity and temple. This would be God's work. He's united us together, given us all spiritual benefits, and he's made us all to be the temple of God. Now, isn't that a thrilling thing when you talk about the grace of God, that he has come into the lives of people like ourselves, who by nature are selfish, liars, cheats, pretenders, immoral, we're thieves, and God has reached into our lives, and he has made us to belong to himself and to belong to one another. And he's blessed us like this. This is the work of God. And because of that, Paul said, for this cause now I'm praying. Notice the second motivation, capital B, down on page 23. For this cause refers to the purpose of God to display his wisdom through the church. Now we're in chapter 3, and notice verse 9, 3:9. Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He's talking about the mystery of the church, where there was no racial distinction. Everybody would be in it as the body of Christ. That's the mystery he's talking about. Notice verse 10. To the intent, that's this purpose, this is the plan of God now, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, now that's all the angels, good and bad, that unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we've seen God's work. The second motivation of Paul's prayer for this cause is God's plan. Now, this is a most unusual thing in the Bible, that here we have principalities and powers. We have good angels and fallen angels observing the church. Notice what I state here. Number one, as Israel of old, the church is an object lesson of the grace and the wisdom of God. Now, you know, there were three reasons why God chose Israel. He chose the nation of Israel, first of all, so that he might have a group of people to whom he could give the Bible, and through them, all of the world would receive it. And that's how we've gotten our Bible. Secondarily, he chose the nation of Israel so that he would have a group of people through whom he could send his Son into the world. And the Lord Jesus came into the world as a Jew. Thirdly, he chose the nation of Israel and blessed them and put them upon the stage of world history in Israel so that other nations would look upon them and in their life would see the action of the grace of God, that they would be an object lesson to all the other nations of the world. And Israel is still saying something to the nations of the world today. And we're like that. Notice now, number two. The angels, good and bad, are to see the manifestation of divine wisdom in the lives of believers. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 4:9. This is a message all through the Bible. I just want to read this one very clear one in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the 9th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. I think that God, Paul said, I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, that we might be made a spectacle. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for spectacle is theater, that we might be a display unto the world and to angels, there it is, and to men. You see, this is what the Christian is. He is, we mentioned it last time, he is like a divine show and tell. And the grace of God works in our lives. Other people look upon us and they see the action of God's grace, and God uses us as a basis of conviction. And so because of this, Paul turns that into prayer. Because of God's work, he prays now that this might come to pass more and more, and this might be realized in our lives. And because we're all united in the plan of God, and the plan of God is that we might be a display of the grace of God. And when you see that, then how important these four experiences really are. It makes it possible for us to be in our life what God really planned for us. Notice now, number three, Paul prayed that the people at Ephesus would be that kind of a testimony. I want to say this evening to some of you here, and some of you think that you don't have, there isn't any meaningfulness at all in your life. Some of you think that where you work, that you're just not any testimony at all. Well, now, you ought to live right where you work. And we ought to live right in the community where we are. But But you see, it's not up to us now to decide whether our life is meaningful or not meaningful. As long as we're here, there's something that God wants to do for us. There's something that God wants to do through us. He wants us to be a display of the grace of God. And what all of us are going to have to do is take that for granted, make it a matter of prayer, and then leave the results up to God. People look at us. And can you imagine how the good and the bad angels are learning about the grace and the wisdom of God by observing how God is working in your life? And every time you resist temptation and trust God, that the angels marvel at the new display of the grace of God in your life, the good angels, that is, and the bad angels grit their teeth, if they have any, you know, or what it would mean to us to grit our teeth, something like that. You see, we're being observed, according to 1 Corinthians 4:9, not only by people, but we are being observed by principalities and powers. And we have to realize God has placed us on display, and that's the plan of God. God has worked in us, and now that's His plan. And that's the motivation of Paul's prayer. Notice number two now, the basis of Paul's prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 14 to 16. First of all, in verse 14 and 15, the basis is in the true fatherhood of God. Notice now. Now, let me read verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Notice what I have here in the bottom of the sheet, page 23, that all believers are related to God as Father. Now, you know, in Matthew 6, 9, we have the Lord's Prayer, where we are instructed to start to pray by saying, Our Father. Now, why is it our and not my? It's because of God's work. You see, the work of God, that where He's united us all together in one body. And so when we pray, we need to recognize the unity of all believers. And that's why we have the plural pronoun that runs all through the prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Deliver us from temptation. It's a recognition that we are a part of a body and that we're not just praying on our own. We're praying related to all of the rest of the body. Now, what a great comfort for us to realize that God wants to be to us as persons in an infinite way all that our fathers could have been to us. Now, we could just stop and work in the Bible on this now for a couple of weeks. That all that our natural fathers could have been to us as a wise and godly and an able man. Now, God wants to be that, only with all the dimensions of infinity. Now, some of you are here tonight and you've been deeply hurt and scarred simply because your father didn't love you. And now, as an adult, you understand how important it would have been for your father to have loved you. Now, don't you understand what God wants to do for you? He wants to be like a heavenly father to you, to love you with the dimension of infinity. And think what it would have meant for you to have known the security and the comfort of having the right kind of a father, the security of always being able to go to him, no matter what the problem would be, and he would take over the problem, and he would enter into the situation with you, and he'd be involved with you as a person, and you'd find fulfillment and satisfaction and security and self-development through your relationship to your Father. Now, God the Father wants to come into our lives and do all of that with an infinite dimension. Most of us here have no idea about that. But that's the base of Paul's prayer. Don't you see what God wants to be to you? Now, I'll keep your finger in Ephesians. Let me show it to you. Notice in 2 Corinthians. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the book of 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. What a passage this is. 2 Corinthians 6. Now, to be a little brief here, let me read in verse 16, right in the middle of the 16th verse. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Now, that's God's work. You see, here we have it, God's work. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, verse 18. and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith whom? The Lord Almighty. Now, for some of us here in the auditorium, when you were a child at home and you had a good father, you had no problem with the matter of security. You didn't worry about where the next meal was coming from or where you were going to sleep at night. It didn't enter into our minds. We had a father, and that was the job of our father, and we just lived for those years as a child growing up without any consciousness of a need like that at all. Well, then I want to ask you, why in the world are we worrying about it now? We have a heavenly Father. We need to stop and realistically look as to what He wants. You see, this is the relationship I'm talking about here now. He is our Father. And on that basis, Paul prayed that they would more and more understand and experience that. Turn to page now, number 24. The second basis, capital B, on top of page 24. The basis in the unlimited provision of divine riches. Verse 16 now of the book of Ephesians in chapter 3:16. That, he said, now he's praying, that he would grant you. And how would he grant it? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now that's the basis of it. According to the riches of his glory. That's the provision part I have on the board. You see, that's the provision. The relationship, he says, I want to be a father unto you. And there are many of us here now. Many of us who have never allowed God to do that. We've never allowed him to enter into our lives like that. And he wants to remind us that every relationship that he has with us and all of the facets of that relationship is based upon his provision. And what he wants to do in your life and mine is not measured by us. It's measured by the riches of his glory. Now, this is a great theme in the Bible, again. I want to remind you from Ephesians 2 that God's gifts are not based on our good works. Notice chapter 2 of Ephesians. And verse 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice verse 10, for we are his workmanship. You see, what we are tonight is the result of God's work. Here we have it right on the board, God's work. He's placed it in his plan, placed us into his plan. He's established a relationship with us. We are his sons, he's our father, and now he's made that kind of an abundant provision. And many of us are here tonight, and we have a temptation to believe that God's not going to come into our lives because of the poverty of how we've been living. And we measure what God wants to do on the basis of our own daily life. Now, we're supposed to live right, but that's not the basis of our prayer, or else Paul wouldn't have put this in. The basis of his prayer is, first of all, a relationship, and secondarily, the adequacy of the provision that's measured by the riches of God's own glory. Now notice what we have about that in the Bible. I've just given you two references. We're in Ephesians, so notice chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1 and the 7th verse. In whom, that's in Christ, we possess or have redemption through his blood, that is the benefit of his death, the forgiveness of sins. Now, on what basis? On what basis has God forgiven you? According to the riches of his grace. Don't you see that? Now, that's the theme that runs all through the Bible. God didn't forgive us with a sort of an installment plan, that every time we got around to do some good work, then God forgave us a little more. Some of us wouldn't be forgiven. Isn't it great that he doesn't forgive us on the basis of how well we can respond to him? We'd never make it to heaven. He's forgiven us, according to the Bible, on the basis of the riches of his grace. Now, notice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Turn over a book or two now in the New Testament. In Philippians 4:19, the verse reads like this. You know the verse. Many of you have memorized it. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to, now there's that according to, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So isn't it a wonderful thing that God doesn't supply our needs again on the basis of how well we live the Christian life? He does it on the basis of the riches of his glory. Now that's why Paul prays like this. And there are many of us here tonight, and we can hardly get up the courage to ask God to bless us because we're always thinking of that God's going to do what he does as a reflection of how well I'm doing. That's not the basis of it in the Bible. It's the riches of his glory. He's asked us in Hebrews 4:16 to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're supposed to come with boldness. And about prayer in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's his work and plan, he'll do it. You see? So the basis of it is then in a relationship and secondarily in the provision that God has made for us. Well, now, number three, I'm going to have to go on now with this, and so I want to get out of the fact part into the experience part. Notice in chapter 3, verse 16. Let me read the 16th verse. That God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So now we're up to number one, by way of request, the experience of an inner divine enablement. And I have it here on the sheet. Number one, the explanation. First of all, we need to remind ourselves of the importance of the inner man. Now, the inner man is where you really are. Now, God's concerned about the outer man, but he can only help us in the outer man and all of the functions and the manifestations of ourselves and our home and our work and the budget and the car and the children and the job and retirement and all of those other problems. He can only reach us there if he can reach us in the inner man. Now, we put a great deal of emphasis on the external man, on the outer man. And where God wants to start and work with us has to do with the inner man. And so this is where Paul prays, first of all, that God would strengthen us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, let me just ask you, what are you doing for the inner man? That's an important question. What are you doing for it? In the 7th chapter of Romans, we don't have time to look at it now, but in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, Paul said, I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. Now, that's a key for us. If we're going to make spiritual progress, that's what we're going to have to do, on the inner man to delight in God's law. And we're reminded here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, that the inner man, when we walk with God, is continually being renewed. Continually being renewed. That's what God wants to do in the life of all of us here. So the real priority that ought to be in your life is your inner man, of fellowshipping with God. And what he desires to do is to bring then this kind of this kind of enablement. Notice now what I have on the sheet. B, the provision for the inner man to be strengthened with might. Well, now, we're in Ephesians, so take a look here, would you please, in chapter 1, verse 19. Notice the prayer that we talked about last Thursday, 1:19. He said here in the 18th verse, the eyes of your heart, understanding or heart or mind, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Now, there we have it. There's an illustration. And this is the kind of enablement that God wants to bring into your life and mine. Notice the chapter 3 and verse 7 of the book of Ephesians, 3:7. Now, here's Paul's testimony, 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So Paul knew it in his own life. Notice chapter 3, verse 20, the benediction that we'll get to here in a moment. 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Don't you see? There it is again. Now the Bible is filled with this emphasis upon the enablement that God wants to bring into your life and mine. He wants us to exchange our weakness for his strength. And Paul set himself in prison to pray for the saints at Ephesus that they would know the experience, not only the fact of the new birth, But the experience of the successful Christian life, and point number one, is that God wanted to do something for them on the inside so they could be a strong person on the inside. Now, that's what God wants to come into your life and into mine. Notice my instruction here. I missed number two. To be strengthened with His Spirit. Notice, let me read the verse again now. In verse 16, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Some of you are saying now already, well, I can't do it. Well, that's exactly right. God hasn't made any provision for you to do it. His provision is the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, if we will recognize that this is the will of God, and if we will open our hearts and mind to Him and allow God to do it, and learn how to cooperate with Him, this will go on. The Holy Spirit of God will carry out this great work in your life and mine, of doing something for us in the inner man by way of divine enablement. And I want to say that when you live the Christian life like that, it's a very wonderful and a beautiful thing. And you don't have to be filled with weakness. We can have God's strength within. Strength to say no to temptation. Strength to say no to the enemy. Strength to say no to error. And the ability to say yes to God. And yes to the blessed Holy Spirit's work within us. You see, this is the kind of a person that God wants to make us into. This is the experience part. That's why Paul was so concerned. He was so concerned that he wrote the prayer into the book. Now, if you'd get a letter from somebody that said, I'm praying for you, and then if they'd end up writing the prayer into the letter, you'd get the point. You know, that's why we've got it in the book. He's trying to tell us something. This is God's will for us. It is not the will of God that we live a life of weakness. He wants us to live a life of strength. Notice the second one now. Capital B, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Verse 17, let me read the verse. That, notice now, each one of these starts with that in the English here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Notice the explanation in the middle of page 24. The word dwell means to be at home. This refers to the Lord Jesus Christ being welcome in all the areas of our lives and our conscious fellowship with Him in all of these areas. You see, that's what it means for Christ to dwell in our hearts. This is not just salvation he's praying about. He's praying that the Lord Jesus would be in our hearts as welcomed, and that we'd be able to fellowship with Him in all of the areas of life. Many years ago, when my family and I were renting a home in which we were living, it was a home where the man had died, and we were renting from his widow, and there were many boxes of things that didn't look very important to me in the basement, and I wanted to clean the basement out, and so I asked her if I couldn't buy it all from her. There were some tools and a couple pieces of furniture, and so she's willing to sell it to me. Most of the material I burned because there were just collections of things, and there were a few tools that were helpful. But I was greatly shocked by some things that this man had stored to keep. Some things were immoral. He had some examples of pornography. And I was greatly shocked as I went through that. And I started to think as to what people would think of me if I would suddenly die. And people, somebody, stranger, would start to go through my things. Happily, I didn't have any pornographic magazines hidden under the mattress. I'm not talking about that. I didn't have to go and burn the girly magazines, thankfully. But I started to realize that we all bear a testimony. We bear a testimony concerning the inner man by what we have and how we live. And here Paul is praying about the Christian being honest with the Lord Jesus, being able to welcome the Lord Jesus into all of the areas of your life, and being able to fellowship with Him about everything. Well, that has stuck with me down through the years. And I want you to know that God wants to be in your life as a welcomed guest. so that there's no drawer that's locked to the Lord Jesus, no closet that's out of bounds to the Lord Jesus, no hidden bank account that he doesn't, where you can't talk over with the Lord Jesus, no business deal that you hope he didn't remember, no relationship with any individual but what he is, you can fellowship with him about it and pray with him, and he will be glorified in it, that all of the facets of our life fits into God's plan, we'll not be ashamed about it in our relationship with him as Father, and we can draw upon the grace of God for the implementing of it all. That's what Paul is praying about, that the saints at Ephesus would be living with the experience of Jesus Christ being at home in their life. I'm sorry to say that there are many Christians where Jesus Christ is not at home. At least that's how it looks on the outside. How can he who is absolute in love dwell with selfishness and be at home? How can it be? How can the one who is meek and lowly dwell with such self-righteousness and pride and be at home? How can that be? I stay in quite a number of homes, and I'm welcome, but I'm welcome as a guest. I'm welcome to stay in the living room, and once in a while I get in the kitchen. I don't go into the bedroom and start looking through the drawers. I can give you the scout sign on that. But you know, in my own home, I can ruffle around in all the drawers. It all belongs to me and my wife and my children. I'm at home in my home. And that's the way Christ ought to be in your life and mine. At home. That's the experience part of it. At home. Isn't that beautiful? Notice number 3. Capital C, that we might be able to comprehend and to know the love of Jesus Christ. Notice verses 17 to 19. Verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now what's that? That's this relationship, you see. That's the fatherhood of God, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. That's the body work again. That's God's work. All one body we. That we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Well, that's the third one now. God wants you to have the experience of enablement and fellowship, and now the experience of the love of God. More than just the matter of being saved, he wants you to know that he loves you, and he wants you to be caught up in a living relationship with himself by way of love, giving and receiving love on a day-by-day basis. Now, you notice that he makes the reference here to the fact that this love is without limit. He talks about height, depth, length, breadth. It's all without limit. And he reminds us that it goes far beyond knowledge. I have a point here. That this love is described as without limit. Now, we don't have time, but I want you to see a couple of these verses now, and then we're going to have to let the rest of them go. Notice in Jeremiah, keep your finger now in Ephesians and go with me to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 3. When we talk about time, the love of God is everlasting. And this you know how many verses that we can be gathered in the Bible about this great theme. The book of Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, you know, that goes beyond our limit of time. You see, that's what I'm trying to say here, our limit of time. We can't comprehend everlasting. It goes beyond us. That's why Paul is praying that we might understand something of the limitlessness of the love of God. It goes beyond It's everlasting in time. Notice, if you would, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus here in John 15:9 talked about the love of God in the farewell discourse. 15:9, where he said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." I wonder, have you accepted that tonight? That's why Paul prayed that we might know the love of God. We might experience it. Now, what kind of love is it? It's not only everlasting in relationship to time, it is immeasurable. It's without measure in extent, because he states here that he loves us as the Father loves him. Can you imagine? Notice the next one, chapter 17 and verse 23. 17:23. The Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, "I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made complete or perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you have loved me." So here now we have the Lord Jesus loving us like the Father loves him, and we have the Father loving us like he loves his Son. Now that's what Paul is praying that we would know. Now that's the experience part of Christianity. And oh, there's many of us here tonight. You have been so deeply hurt by being raised in a home where there wasn't this kind of the experience of love, that you've been hesitating ever since about whether you could open your heart up to God and let him do that. You need the experience of being loved. God never made us to live without love. Turn the page over, would you please? Page 25. I have here the reminder that the experience of Christ's love goes beyond knowledge. Notice the book of Hosea. Let's go back to the first minor prophet as listed in our King James, in our English Bible. If you can find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, then following Daniel is Hosea. So we have Ezekiel, and then we have Daniel and Hosea. Notice in chapter 3, would you please, of the book of Hosea. Chapter 3 of Hosea and verse 1. Hosea 3:1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet," and the Hebrew is "go yet again, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Now, you know what this means, of course. You understand that what happened in the household of Hosea the prophet, and that is that he married this young woman by the name of Gomer. And they had three children. And Gomer proved to be unfaithful. She became known in the village where they lived as an immoral woman. She became then a prostitute. And finally, she sunk so low as a prostitute that one man bought her. He bought her for the price that he would pay for a crippled slave. And when all of that had happened, and everybody knew about it, then God told his prophet Hosea to go and find her and to buy her, buy his wife, and pay the money to the man, and take her home, and love her again. Because Hosea's love that was given to him by God for his unfaithful, immoral wife was a picture of God's love for his people. And no one is here tonight but what we have been like Gomer. We've all been unfaithful to God. And I want you to know that God's love is like that in your life and mine. Now, don't you understand? That's the experience part of it. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make that a part of your experience. There are many of us here now, and we're saying this evening, "Well, if you only knew what I have done against him, I can't believe that he would love me." Yes, that's why Hosea is a book in the Bible. It's here to remind you that God's love, I have it written out, is persevering in forgiveness. Now, it's important that we accept this. It's important that we accept the love of God, and it's important that we accept the fact that God's love is forgiving, and he wants to come into your life and change your life and transform you. He wants you to know that you have that kind of a father-son relationship with him. He's made the kind of a provision that's measured not by your failures, but by the riches of his glory. And he wants this to be in your life this evening, enablement and fellowship and the experience of love. What a tremendous thing it is when we see that. And I have instruction here on page 25, number 2, that this is God's will for our daily life. You see, this is what he wants in your life and mine. Then the next one now, capital D. Paul prayed that we might be filled with all of the fullness of God, verse 19. He states in the latter part of the verse that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. The explanation, God desires to manifest himself fully in our attitudes and actions. Now, I just want to give one illustration. Since we've been talking about love, the illustration is his love for us. Don't you see, what it means to be filled with all of the fullness of God is that God then would manifest himself fully in all of the inner areas of our life and then through the inner man in all of the outer man. In other words, in all of the functioning of my mind, my emotions, my body, and all of my expressions and actions, that it would be a manifestation not of my selfishness, not of the fact that I want to have my own way. It's an expression of his love. Now, to be filled with all the fullness of God means that for God to be able to manifest himself in my life that way. And the same thing then for truth, that the truth of God would manifest itself in all of the functioning of my life. There wouldn't be any area of my life where I would have pretense and hypocrisy, and I would have cheating and lying. My life would be a truthful life. In other words, that the truth of God, as ministered to me by the Holy Spirit, can permeate out into all of the areas of my life, flowing out from the inner man. Don't you see that he would grant that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might be at home in your heart, that you being rooted, that's it here, rooted and grounded in love, may be able with all saints to know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, some of you are saying, I can't do it. You can't, right? But he can. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to enter into your life and mine and fill us with all of his fullness. Not only fill us so that we can be in fellowship with him, but then to permeate out throughout all of the area of our life. Now, we go back to God's plan. What's God's plan? That we be a display of the grace of God. Now, when people look at your actions and instead of seeing you and your selfishness and your egotism and your pride and your pretense and your cheating, they see the love of God, the truth of God, and the holiness of God. That's what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. How different our churches would be, and how different we would be, and how different our families would be if we could only understand the extent of the experience that God wants to bring into your life and mine. Notice number 4 now, page 25, the benediction. What is it? First of all, verse 20 is an affirmation of faith. So in the 20th verse we have here, now unto him that is able. Now see, now that's where the enablement for the whole prayer is found. It's not in you, but it's him. Now unto him that is able to do what? To do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever ask or think. And he has just asked. And here he's saying now, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything that I've asked. What did he ask for? That we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ would be at home in our lives. That we would know the love of God that passes knowledge. That we might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now he says, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we've ever asked. According to what? The power of God that works in us. Now, let me just ask you, you know what the question is now. Are you willing to give up those areas that he hasn't permeated into? Are you willing to give up those areas of pretense? Are you willing to give up those areas of grudges that you're carrying against somebody so that his love can permeate into it? Are you willing to give up those areas of error that you have believed? Error about a poor self-image, the error that you believe that you can't serve the Lord, you can't give up that habit, You can't be a better person. You can't get along with that person. Are we willing now to give it up on the basis of this great affirmation of faith that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think? Now, what's the goal of it all? Notice the goal is in verse 21. Here's the goal of the prayer, 21st verse. Unto him, the Lord Jesus, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's the glory. That's the purpose of it. That's the goal. Now, if we want that, you know what will happen? Then the prayer can be answered. If we will persevere through the prayer, and if we will make that goal our goal, and make that very practical, I'll tell you what will happen. The prayer will start to be answered in your life and mine. That's where it really gets down to telling the difference between whether we're just a Sunday Christian or whether we are an honest believer. Whether we want the glory of God. Whether we've hidden things away in boxes in the basement. The recesses of our mind, little grudges that we've tucked away until we can strike back at a person, little areas and reservoirs of bitterness and hurt in our life, believing false error from the Bible, believing things that are error from the Bible. Now, what we need to do is to ask the blessed Holy Spirit to turn His searchlight upon us to see that whether we're willing in all of the areas of the inner and the outer man to live for the glory of God and to do it without pretending. Isn't this a beautiful prayer? This is what He wants to make you into. And He can do it. Unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Let's bow together now to pray. Now, dear Father, we thank You for Your word this evening. And we pray that You'd minister to us now as we've read Your word. We repent, dear Father, of our having our own way, of our selfishness, of being so limited in the goals of our daily life. We've measured ourselves again by our own desires and our own abilities. When You want us to measure ourselves by Your ability and Your desire and will, teach us, dear Father. Come and rescue us. Have mercy upon us. And magnify Yourself in us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake alone. Amen.
Well, thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Prayers and Praying. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.